Most of all, I appreciate the Lord's grace, His kindness to us. Glad I'm in the family of God. We'll be looking this morning back in the book of Colossians again. And been amazing how the Lord just kind of keeps you in a book or in a portion of this text to bring out truth, to help us. And thank God for this wonderful epistle. I also want to be looking over in a New Testament book of Amos, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, as Paul here is writing to these believers for the very first time, and he comes down and says some remarkable things. I appreciate the song that was sung. I think the first time I ever heard it. I glorify God in the fight.
Yes, sir.
That's what He wants us to do.
Yes,
that's why He orchestrated it. Colossians is such a powerful epistle to help these body of believers to come out of a state of apathy and a state of battle in their mind that affected their walk, affected, as we spoke earlier, their worship. What I find amazing is another truth we find here in the beginning few verses. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Pretty amazing thought there. Saints and faithful brethren. Saints being everybody. When God saves you, you're saved eternally. Not everybody that was in this body in Colossae. They all were saints by the grace of God, born again. That crowd He's speaking to. But of that crowd, there were some that were faithful and those that were unfaithful. Goes on and says, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. And I find it amazing here, this window we peek in and can see how he has an understanding by word of mouth that they have received the Lord as their Savior. And then also has expressed fruit of that repentance by their love toward all the saints. And so in verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and the all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm amazed at a little key in verse number 9 where he says, "For this cause." Let's flip over to the book of Amos chapter 3 and we'll read together. The Bible says in the latter part of this chapter, knowing that the state of Israel in this time was in a state of prodigal, they was away from God in their sin, and God sends this farmer, this basically uneducated, just a man that loved God, as a mouthpiece and an instrument from God. He said in verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch." It goes on and says, "Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel, upon him will I also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, with the great house shall I have an end, saith the Lord." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the good day you've given us thus far. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God. I thank you, Lord God, for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we've sensed, Lord, and discerned so far in the meeting. I pray, Father, you'd help us now as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. I confess before you, Lord, in this congregation, Lord, that I have no power within myself. And Lord, I'm asking God for help this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would fall the way you want it to. I pray you would give, Lord, my heart, my mind, recollection of Scripture. Lord, guide me, I pray, that this message would be tailor-fitted, God, I pray, for this congregation. Lord, help every man of God. Help, Lord, every pastor's wife, every preacher's wife, every young person, God, I pray, that we'll leave here with a clearer vision, Lord, of you, that you'll be uplifted, God, or that you'll be exalted in this place. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Thank you for praying with me. I am amazed here now at what Paul has spoken to this church. Now, we know that without going back into it, but briefly touch it on it this morning, that it was a church that was vexed and plagued with modern-day teachings of the philosophers and of the ideology of the day that was diminishing the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that it was infiltrating their minds all around them in the marketplace when they heard these teachers of the error speak out in on the street corners. They were speaking of other things that also summons their attention. It was interesting to them, and so at some point they were swept away in the ebb and tow of the modern world, and so they possibly got to a place that they was so affected in their walk with God and in their day-to-day life, so affected that it spilled over into the church where they could not or no longer worship like they used to. There was something that was blocking them. There was something that had rolled over seemingly and cut off the connection they had with God. And so they was in this struggle. They was in this state. And this cancerous disease had affected their thoughts. And Paul states about his desires, their affections, their thoughts be reestablished and set on things above. And so the premise that Paul has spoken to and has delivered to them is that Christ might have the preeminence, that Jesus Christ might once again have first place in everything. and maintain that center hub of their life, of their families, and of their church. And so when I see this church in this state of problem, in this state of difficulty, seemingly a very swept away church, a worldly church, it seems that even in logical thinking, that there's nothing else there to work with. They're so swept away. Their mind is on what's going on there in Colossae, the prosperity and growth of the area, the dyed wool that they sold for great value on the market, and so now then they're at this state, and it seems like there isn't anything left to work with. It seems like that they've gone too far. But Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, in verse number 9, he says, "For this cause." Now when we read that in the Word of God, that draws our attention and our focus to what is listed previously in the Word of God. Can I give you an example in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we find a similar statement in verse number 16, where it says, "For which cause we faint not." And so we understand now the reason why we do not faint in the fight is found in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So all things are for our sakes. That in that opportunity, in that window that God has given to us, whether it come through suffering or sickness or heartache, all things are for your sakes, that ye might be thankful. And in that thanksgiving, it would redound to the glory of God. And so we see for this cause, that's why we don't faint. That's why when the doctor says, "You've got malaria again," it puts a smile on my face and I say, glory to God, I'm not fainting in the way, because I know God has a reason for this. And it's amazing. Can I just testify a moment? I spent 8 days in the hospital there in Brazil this past year. And it's not a hospital unlike anything you've seen here in the United States. It's 90 degrees in there. You're sweating. About the second day in there, I did not want to be there any longer. I can assure you that. But I appreciate the good grace of God using one of His servants, a lady come by, did not know me, felt led of the Holy Spirit of God to make a hospital visit that day. And as she come into my room with two other men, one man on this side had been shot in the back twice. One man on this side had been bitten by a snake. He'd left. Another man came in and had kidney stones. And there I was in the middle, sandwiched in between them. And she came in singing a song about God's faithfulness. And she came in singing a song about how God will hold to what He's promised. And before that it was over, she reached over and she leaned over and whispered in my ear with tears running down both of our faces in the presence of the Lord and said, "God has a plan for you and you've been chosen for a purpose." And I remember that changed everything about that hospital stay. Can I say those 8 days have become some of the best days of my life? I realized that God had placed me there. And so I realized I had two people there that could not leave. And what a captivating audience they was. And God helped us in that place to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nurses was affected. Doctors were affected. Those folks around me was affected. And I say, glory to God. And so so I can say all things through grace, all things are for our sakes. And I left there thanking God that He allowed me the privilege to be in that place and to stay there for those few days. And so that's the reason now. For this cause, we faint not. And so I want you to ponder on that the next time you're faced with something big that's over your head to handle. And so oftentimes when we're faced with things that's over our head, that's the reason why we're faced with it. It's over our head. And it puts us leaning fully, wholly, depending on Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Some people have struggled with caring for a loved one that's unable to care for themselves. And can I say that it is difficult when it seems like the night creeps on? It's difficult when they've got all these needs. A scratch between my toe. Can you do this? Can you get a drink of water? The pillow shifted. Can you replace the pillow? And it's burdensome. But can I say unto the Lord, can I say this morning, through Jesus Christ, and knowing that all things are for your sakes, God's placed you there for a moment of opportunity to grab a hold of that wonderful gift of God and look into Him, being thankful in all things, give thanks unto God. This is the will of God concerning you. And so what an amazing thing to know. This is why we faint not. And with that hope continuing in that same chapter, that there are things that we cannot see. And those are the things we're hoping for. Those eternal purposes, those eternal weight of glory that God will reveal at His specific time. Now, Colossians says it like this. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." He goes on in chapter 2 and says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He wants them to understand that there is something there that he's fighting for. And even though they're in this state of apathy, even though they've been swept away by the world, even though that their mind is so affected, even though their mind is so filled with all sorts of garbage, things that are literally causing them to ponder, causing them to even question whether or not Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It seems like that Paul logically would have said, "This church has gone way too far." But there was something now that would cause the man of God to contend. There was something here that would spark flame in the man of God that would say, "For this cause." Well, what is that amazing cause? In verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God for and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ." And so he begins to see this hope of the gospel. That's mentioned here in verse number 5. And he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." We see it again in verse number 23. Down at the latter part. He says, "From the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." And so there is a hope of the gospel. And Paul has this understanding that there is something that is gleaming. There is something, in regard of all the darkness, in regard of all the garbage in their mind, there is something there that is very precious, that is rare, that is valuable to contend for. And so this isn't just one person, but there are several in this body of believers that have been swept away. Their worship now, I say it again, their worship is affected. Their mind, that's where the battleground is. That's where the Lord says in Peter, "Gird up the loins of your mind." When those soldiers of Israel would go out and fight on the battlefield, they would gird up their loins. They had pulled their robe up and tucked it in their belt, and then they was prepared for battle, offensively and defensively. So when you gird up your mind, you're preparing your mind for battle. And the enemy has all sorts of stuff he wants to try to get in your mind. Can I say real quick that the enemy, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. Whatever he says that goes against this book is a lie. And so, what we find, even in all of that, even in the darkness, even in the confusion, Paul sees this precious stone, this golden nugget, this instrument that is so yet beautiful, that is so yet worth contending for. And so what we find is their faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that there are some folk in this crowd that have been born again by the grace of God. Now we know God is an eternal being, and everything He does is with eternal purpose. And when God creates a soul, it is an eternal being. It's an eternal soul. When God saves a soul, that soul is reborn in the family of God. It is a work from an eternal work. I'm saved forever. And I'm secure in Christ. And so from that premise, we understand now that He that hath begun a good work in you will continue, will perfect it, will go forward. We see the working of the Father in the book of Romans chapter number 8, where the Word of God is clear and precise in proclaiming to us that God is still at work and still moving and still perfecting and still maturing. And He says, for whom He did foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we know now that God has start an eternal work on you. When God saved you, when God birthed you into His family, He did not set you aside to just wander and hopefully get there. When God saved you, it was a beginning. It was God doing a work on you. And when God saved us, we didn't get up the next morning 100% had it all figured out. Now, as far as God's concerned, from God's side, looking down upon us through Christ, we're already there as far as God's concerned. Matter of fact, let's go back and read that wonderful text in Romans chapter 8 and continuing in verse 30. He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The preacher said it right earlier in the week, Brother Weekler. I said they're all, I believe it was, all in the past tense. So as far as God's concerned, on our position in Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, we are in Him 100% perfect, glorified, justified, beautiful in Jesus Christ. Now then, Paul understands that there is a new man here, that there is a new creature here, and there is something there that doesn't matter how thick the darkness is, doesn't matter how gray that it is, there's something there that is worth contending for. Can I remind you here, in the book of Amos we find an interesting depiction of the Lord and His matchless mercy and His wonderful grace. He says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd. Can I pause there and say, I believe we know who the Bible is talking about. The Bible says there in the book of John chapter 10 and in verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And so He says it again in the same chapter, I am the good shepherd. And then it will read on and it says, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion. I cannot pause and say, I believe we know who the Bible is referring to there, according to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we go on and it says, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. It seems like there's parts of a sheep left. It don't seem like there's much left there. But can I remind you that according to the book of Luke, chapter number 15, I believe it is, that there's a wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus tells and begins to connect all three together, really. One is of a lost coin. One is of a lost prodigal son, and one is of a little lost lamb. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Isn't that an amazing thing? He goes on and says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. What an amazing, what an amazing thing that we find in this picture. As Amos begins to tell and proclaim the prophetical word of God, and he says, as a shepherd, I don't know, maybe it was something like that 99. And he began to count and then say, well, there's 72, there's 78 here, there's 89. As he makes his nightly count, he gets up to 95 and 97 and 98 and 99 and then wait a minute, let me go back again. And he goes over, maybe miscounting, and counts again up to 90 and 95 and 97 and 98 and 99. And oh no, there's one gone. There's one not in the fold. There's one that slipped away. And so he leaves, he grabs his shepherd's staff. He grabs his rod, and as that shepherd goes back over the day's journey and maybe walks way back out yonder, and he can see the tracks in the dirt and see where they've been passing through. He sees where the marks are, and he says, well, at this point, we've all been together. And then he follows those tracks on up, and maybe there's been a split where most of the group went one way and one ventured off by himself. And then he says, this is the one. And then he begins to follow those little tracks and follow those little footsteps. And just a few paces ahead, he sees another set of tracks. And it's the paw print of the lion. And he begins to say, oh no. And he follows after. And then a few paces ahead, there's a skirmish that looks like there's something has attacked his lamb. And now there's bloodshed. There's pieces of fur. And he says, oh, and then he sees just one set of paw prints and drops of blood. And he follows all the way back. And there's a lair. And inside that cave is a lion. And he's devoured that little lamb. When he gets there, the lion's got blood on his mouth. He's got blood on his muzzle, blood on his paws, and there's just scraps there. And with 100% authority, the shepherd is not afraid of the lion, but reaches into his mouth. And there was something there that was worth salvaging. I don't know about you, but the Bible says there was a piece of an ear. There were two legs. A piece of a sheep's ear is about 3 inches long. But just a piece of it. The leg bone on a sheep is considered between the ankle and the knee joint. There's no meat on that. The carcass is gone. His belly's fat. And he's just devoured this little lamb. But won't you know this morning that lamb don't belong to the lion. That lamb belongs to the shepherd. And he saw that little piece and he saw those little leg bones and he said, that belongs to me. That's my little lamb. That's what I've invested in. That's what I've died for. That's what I shed my blood for. And he went after him with authority and pulled it out of the mouth of the lion. That's an amazing ponder of truth there. Pulled it out. Brought it back with him. And that done a lot for that little, those little pieces. But could you imagine the rest of them in the fold? The 99 that he left. I don't know what they was thinking. Where's the shepherd at? He's left us alone. We're all by ourselves. But he shows up. Two little legs and an ear. I don't know about y'all, but if I was there, maybe one little sheep said another little sheep, he really loves us. If he would go after that, if he thought it was something to go after that little scraps and bring that back, we've got a real good shepherd. He loves us beyond anything. And he's willing to go after and fight that lion a tooth and nail to bring us back to the fold. I say praise be to God. Paul is saying that thing for this cause. I see something here worth salvaging. There's something here worth going after. Praise God. You might be the one that's the lost sheep this morning. And that's ventured off and got all things in your mind. You're affecting your worship. Your walk's messed up. All this stuff. But can I tell you that God has invested in you. He has laid down His life for you. He's interested in you. And all grace be to God. What great lessons we could learn. As the man of God said, wait a minute. I know they're in bad shape. I know that they are, that they're in a ditch right there. But they're worth contending for. They're worth going after. They're worth humbling ourselves and becoming a servant and following Christ. Even the death of the cross, death to ourself, to our ideas, to our thoughts, and saying yes to God and going after that one that is straight away. Going after that one because God has put something on the inside that is worth salvaging. That inner man loves God. Irregardless of how far is the ditch, the inner man wants God. The inner man is a working of God. And God will continue His work. What an amazing thought. What an amazing thing. Oh, how we can find ourselves in a ditch. And we can find ourselves boogered up, kicking on folks that's fallen, not going after them. There's something there that was worth fighting for. Y'all know about Lonnie. I've told you about him a bunch of times. A couple years ago, I was helping him load up the canoe. It was going upriver. I was excited for the trip. I was going to preach. I was tickled to death, but there was a little something I couldn't figure out. Got down to the canoe. He had a girlfriend he was going to take with him. And I said, Lonnie, don't do this, son. It's wrong. Please don't do this. I said, Lonnie, please. Don't do this. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt the name of the Lord. Don't do it, son. His mind was already made up. She got in the boat. I got out of the boat. I remember standing on the shore and screaming out as loud as I could with a broken heart, the way of a transgressor's heart. The way of a transgressor's heart, Wally. Don't do this. There he went. Got it anyway. I remember going to the little house where I was staying at the time, got on my face, and I said, God, I'm hurting, Lord. It's my little son in faith. First convert I've ever had down here, and he's gone off in sin. What do I do, Lord? Oh, there was such a battle on the inside. After those first 4 or 5 months, to just say, well, he's made his own path. But I said, there's something on the inside. God, I know God saved. And it's worth going after. It's worth contending for. It's worth fasting and praying over. And I said, God, please restore him. Please bring him back, Lord. He's out of my reach. I can't get to him, Lord. I wanted to so many times to get up there and pull him out, but I couldn't. I got a little note about 6 months later. It said, I sent him a letter too, and he responded and said, Preacher, he said, I want to talk to you. He said, I'll be in town. And he come back to town, was there for a day and a half. He come to church that night. I preached. He met me at the back. We sat outside and talked for till midnight. It seemed like there was something moving on the inside. I was cautious. I didn't want to send him further away. I wanted to reach to that inner man and say, come to God. I know you want him. I know that there's a connection that you want again. And I was reaching for that. You know, birds lay eggs. And if an outside force breaks the egg, life ends. If an inside force breaks the egg, life begins. I said, God, please. He laughed again. I got word up river, he's doing his own thing, drinking. I said, how can the pastor of the church be bringing it? I was so broke. The young people that was so on fire for God. They're slipping off in the woods and getting drunk. And I was like, oh, God, it's a mess. Lord, it's out of my hands. What do I do? Lord, it's an absolute mess. But there was some little ringer on the inside that said, for this cause. There's something on the inside that said, don't give up just yet. You lay in there. There's something worth contending for. And I remember that morning, I got up out of my hut. I had gone down to the pond to wash off, brush my teeth like I always do. And I just said, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I've reached out to him. He's in a place where I can't go visit. I've sent letters. I've sent word. I've done all that I can do, Lord. It's in your hands. You're going to have to do this. And I just continued what I was doing there, preaching and continued to work. On a Thursday morning, they don't knock on the door, they clap like this. I heard a little somebody clapping. And I said, who in the world is this? And I looked outside and he called me by my tribal name, Mashi. He said, Mashi, it's me. It was Wally. Made his way all the way down the river. There he was, preacher. I said, well, man, come inside. I loved on him, hugged on him, and said, it's good to see you. He said, preacher, I got something I want to tell you. I said, what is it, buddy? Woo! He said, I was in the wrong, and I'm sorry. He said, I messed up. He said, I want to make things right. And we sat there and worshiped God with our hands in the air, and God began to meet with us.
Good.
God began to come down. God began to show up. And I got that mental picture of this shepherd saying, "Lion, this one's not yours." And bringing back those little pieces, salvaging them. And so Paul, what an amazing thing. Paul had saw value in them. Not only in them, but in the fact that what God has made, what God has birthed, what God has set forth, there was a fruitfulness of that. And so he was desiring them to come not just back, but all the way back. And that's why he emphasizes over all knowledge and all spiritual understanding, all wisdom, strengthened with all might, and according to His glorious power, all patience. And so that there's this gathering that there will be a fruitful vessel in the house of God. That His reach would not only end at Colossae, but it would go further, on further. That's why he says there in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the sufferings and afflictions of Christ." That the gospel will continue to go forward. I believe that one of these days, best days are yet ahead. I want to plead the brethren to pray for him this morning. And I know there's more than one Wani out there. Matter of fact, you're probably thinking of one this morning. Can I tell you what the Bible tells us? I just want to read this text, and I'm through preaching. "Brethren, if a man be taken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, constraining thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The man think himself to be something, and he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And what an amazing opportunity. Paul spoke in that chapter, last verse of chapter 1, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Can I say what Paul was saying real quick? He was saying, He's still working on me.
Amen.
And He's still working on you.
Amen.
He's still working on ones. And our duty as a believer, our duty as preachers and men of God, is when we see those ones that's gone astray, going back out, go after them. Oftentimes, we get in the critical spirit and we say, "You hear about so-and-so?" Kick on him while he's down. Stomp on him. Can I tell you how bad that is? The Bible says that when God saves us, that Jesus Christ Himself places us in the body, in a specific part of the body. It's listed over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, or chapter 4, excuse me, rather. And so how dangerous that it is when we try to continue operating when one of the fold is not there. He goes on and says this. He says, "For whom the whole," verse 16, 4, "for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Listen, every joint supplies something. And he goes on and says, "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love." So if the body is not fully edified, it's due partially because part of the body isn't there. And if that, but the part of that body is saved by the grace of God, there's the eternal being in there, has a place in that body. And if he's not fulfilling his place, then he's not supplying from his joint the edification of others. And that's why we're walking around weak and feeble. Every joint supplies something. And so I think about those that are out. I don't want to kick on nobody. The shepherd never kicked on me. He came after me. I pray this morning we'll follow His footsteps. Go after those that we know that's in need. God's help and God's grace. Reach out to them with love. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank You for the grace of God this morning. Thank You for Your help this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank you for being a kind, gentle shepherd and Savior to us. I pray, Father, you'd allow your word to go forth and help us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.